Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Well, we pray now, Heavenly Father, as we hear your word read and explained, help us to consider carefully all we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our first reading today is in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, and this can be found on page 358 in the church Bibles. That's 1 Kings, chapter 18, page 358, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 19. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.'"
So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it onto the wood. And he said, Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O God, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hands of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Thank you. Please keep the Bibles open in 1 Kings chapter 18. May I add my own welcome to that of Chris, to all especially visiting this afternoon. Great to have you with us. Now, academics at the universities of York and London have recently done an in-depth study of the singability of national anthems. Variables analysed included the clarity of consonants, the use of vocal ornamentation, the vocal range, the length of the phrases, and the linguistic aspects of the lyrics. After all that, I'm very pleased to say that second in the singability stakes was Hen Wlad Fy Nhadau, that is, the Welsh national anthem. But very appropriately, on the day of Gabriel's baptism, top was the French La Marseillaise. Now, this weekend, we've had the national anthem sung with passion before the Six Nations rugby clashes. If any of our French friends didn't manage to catch the result on Friday, I'll happily fill them in later. Then there's the Winter Olympics. There, the national anthems come afterwards, when the victor is crowned. Now, here in 1 Kings, there's no notice of any anthem singing. But Mount Carmel is the site chosen for another showdown. It's a prime-time God contest, and the outcome of that battle will reveal the nature of the world that we live in. And so we're not watching this battle in the 9th century as neutral, dispassionate observers. The stakes are high as we look at Mount Carmel. Each of us here is going to have to take sides. We'll have to come down one way or the other. Look again how chapter 18 begins. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, Ahab, he was the king of Israel in those days. Elijah, a prophet sent from God. And the last time Ahab had seen Elijah, Elijah had told him there'd be no more rain. It was judgment from God. There'd been a devastating impact on Israel and the surrounding nations, and we see Ahab there scrabbling around to find some grass for his horses and oxen. Well, Ahab finally gets to see Elijah face to face once again. It's recorded for us in verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" Do you remember Elijah had said to Ahab famine was coming? And so in Ahab's eyes, that made Elijah this troubler of Israel. We see the same today, don't we? The Christian voice is unwelcome. Speaking clearly about Christ, even graciously, will still fall foul of the company diversity policy. In school, wanting the truth about Jesus to be respected is seen to be causing friction, disrupting the community cohesion. Wherever it is, hold to what the Bible says, and the accusations will fly of being divisive and intolerant. Well, here's Elijah. He knows how we feel, the troubler of Israel. And he responds in verse 18. "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Problem was not Elijah, it was King Ahab himself. We see there he has no regard for the commandments of God. And in particular, he's turned to idolatry. He's followed and served Baal, built shrines and altars to him. And then the people of Israel were being led astray. But now, it had gone on long enough. Verse 19. "Now therefore," says Elijah, "send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." The time had come to show that the Lord God has no rivals. Elijah proposes this coming together to make plain once and for all the way things really are. But as the arrangements we see are drawn up, it looks as if it's a one-sided contest. Did you notice that as we read? For a start, there's the location, verse 20. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel." You see, Mount Carmel was a sacred site for the Baal worshippers. It looks like Elijah has given away home advantage. Then there's the numbers, verse 22. "Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So there they are, one corner, pretty squashed, 450 prophets of Baal. There in the other, the God of Israel corner. Well, it's very lonely, just Elijah. It's obviously a total mismatch. Elijah is outnumbered. Next, look at the choice of bull, verse 23. Elijah says, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it." What's Elijah doing? He's giving away the first pick. Choice of weapon, verse 24. "And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Now, Baal was the god of the elements. In particular, he could direct the bolts of lightning. Why would Elijah make this contest about Baal's speciality? You can imagine the people standing there, the people of Israel, wondering to themselves, what does Elijah think he's doing? This was always a bad idea, taking on the king and his Baal. This is getting ridiculous. There must be a cunning plan. Well, verse 33, Elijah does this. "He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran round the altar and filled the trench also with water." Soggy wood, fire, everyone knows they don't go together. We have before us a lost cause. Time to, if you like, pack up and go home. Israel can turn to serve the God of the Baal. How does our society see the way things are today? Well, you'll know as well as I do. You can't seriously think that following Jesus is for everyone. Okay, sure, maybe in previous generations, maybe when society was more Christian, but other religions have now come in and impacted our communities. Listen to the Bible today in 21st century England. Come on, we've moved on a little bit since then. Make exclusive claims? No, no, no. We need to work together with others around us. We need to get on with people, not offend them. Best to stick with what we can find in common and work with that. And anyway, how are you going to complete out there in the marketplace of today? Why not just offer a little spiritual advice? See if that'll help people in their lives. What does the world think of a God who demands exclusive allegiance? A God who says he has spoken, and that what he says has authority over us and the way that we live today. Just speaking of that shows, isn't it? The deck today is stacked firmly against the Lord God, just as it was with Elijah back on Mount Carmel. What was Elijah doing? Or maybe Elijah knew more than those prophets of Baal. Maybe Elijah knew more than the people of Israel gathered before him. Maybe Elijah knew his God. Maybe the whole thing on Mount Carmel has been set up to underline that in fact there is no contest whatsoever. The whistle blows, they're up and running. Baal's up first, but to be honest, it's a slow start. And then, verse 27, Elijah offers some helpful advice. "Cry aloud, for he is a God." Or is he? There's nothing to be seen or heard. So Elijah starts to enjoy himself. He speculates out loud what Baal could be up to. Verse 27 again. "Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." There's no sign of any response. So the prophets of Baal start to show desperate displays of devotion, which is verse 28. "They cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them." And still, no response. Verse 29. "As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." So here they are for hours, these prophets of Baal, doing everything they possibly could. Nothing. No answer. It is pathetic. Why? No response. Well, obvious. There is no one there. False gods are no gods at all. Now, these antics on Mount Carmel, they're meant to be entertaining, to open our eyes to what is going on around us today. Think of busy religious activity, often frenetic, even passionate. That is no proof that there is reality standing behind it. Adherents of the major world religions spend many hours each week in prayer, week in, week out. That does not mean that anyone is listening. Now, these prophets of Baal, there is no doubt they were devoted and they were sincere, which just goes to show you can be sincerely wrong. And then all this blood gushing out on Mount Carmel, it shows us that actually false gods, even though they are no gods, end up hurting people. So think of the gods of today, the god of career. Think of that career-driven worker, no time for anyone else, even paying with their own health or sanity. Or the pushy parent, serving their own ambitions, making life miserable for others, even their family, even their children. Each time we hear of another person under the train, the office worker jumping off the tower, we could ask, which idol drove them to do that? You see, false gods consume our attention, our time, our money, our commitment, our lives. But when it counts, they can't deliver. They're no gods at all. So Baal has clearly lost out on Mount Carmel. But as yet, you can say, well, no one has won. And so it comes to Elijah's turn. In complete contrast to those prophets of Baal, he just speaks briefly and calmly to the Lord God. And then look down to verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You see, the living Lord God is creator of heaven and earth. He holds everything in his powerful hands. He sustains it all, moment by moment. So what we saw on Mount Carmel was a complete setup. For all that build-up, it was a non-event. There was never any doubt who was and is the true Lord God. Nothing is too difficult for him. And on this occasion, God intervenes in this out-of-the-ordinary, dramatic way to make it plain to all. Today, people demand, don't they, a sign from God? They did the same in Jesus' day, even though he did many, many miracles before them. So Jesus consistently pointed his hearers to what was going to take place on another hill, the hill just outside Jerusalem. There he was crucified and died and was buried. But on the third day, he physically rose again from the dead. He was seen by his followers and hundreds of others. A lack of evidence for God is not our problem. The living Lord Jesus has given abundant proof of the one living Lord God. The Lord God has no rivals. So what follows from this? It's very simple. Stop limping. When the crowds had gathered to Elijah at Mount Carmel, listen again to what he tells them in verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So these people are limping, wavering between the two opinions before them. God or Baal? Listen to Elijah or listen to King Ahab? Now was decision time. And so with us, when it comes to the things of God, what are we going to do? If a different religion is true, then convert. If there is no God, then stop pretending. When it comes to Jesus, don't pick and mix, thinking I'll have that bit of him but not that bit. We need to make up our minds, act on our convictions. If Jesus is king, live like it. The challenge, if you like, is to act in line with reality. And that is what the people here did. Turn over to what they did at the end of what had happened, and we're down in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." That is the response that makes sense. The true God had sent down fire from heaven, and they recognized that the Lord is God. So today, Jesus is alive and reigning and Lord of all. Do you remember Jesus' disciple Thomas? He had his doubts, but presented with the risen Jesus, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." I know for most of us here, the God of another religion is not going to tempt us. We'll recognize these claims of Jesus. But the challenge for us, 1 Kings 18, is, well, are we limping? Or if you like, half-hearted? Do we want to have our cake and eat it? Jesus suits on a Sunday, but not so much on a Monday. We want to be followers of Jesus, while we also want to carve out that life of ease, comfort, and security. In the end, it's all or nothing. Jesus is Lord of all. Maybe for us, now is the time to go public as a committed follower of Christ, maybe in the workplace or at school. Maybe there is that particular area of life, of godliness, where we know what Jesus wants from us. Well, it's time to obey. Or that decision about the future. It must be driven by a desire to serve Christ. What happens next in 1 Kings 18 brings this issue of our allegiance into sharp focus. We're now in verse 40. And Elijah said to the people, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Maybe that's the wake-up call that we need to hear. You see, Mount Carmel is not like watching another event in the Olympic Games, just to see who comes out on top this time. No, the decision we make in response to what we hear is not simply one of personal preference about what works best for me. This is about how we will treat the one Lord God who made us, gave us every good thing, and in Christ has opened up a way back to him. If we choose to reject this Lord God, we will receive what we deserve, as did those prophets of Baal. There was a moment in Jesus' day, he was rejected, and his disciples, James and John, asked him, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Jesus rebuked them and went on to tell his followers, "Go and proclaim the kingdom of God." That is, make it known Jesus is Lord and to plead with people to turn to him before it's too late. So judgment from God is delayed wonderfully, but it is yet inevitable. The Apostle Paul tells us this: God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So no excuses. We know what's coming. The Lord God has no rivals. So stop limping. Then there's more for us to learn here in 1 Kings about God, which is that the Lord God answers. Listen carefully again to actually what was at stake on Mount Carmel. It's there in verse 24. Elijah is saying to the prophets of Baal, "You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." The issue is which God answers. And so notice again what the prophets of Baal cry out in verse 26. they say, O Baal, answer us. And that's why Elijah mocks them, verse 27, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. And we're told, verse 29, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. You see, then, as now, idols carved of wood and stone don't speak. Never said a word. And the same is true of every idol. Money talks? Not really. When we want or need those false gods to tell us something, to answer, there's only silence. And then, of course, on the other side, Elijah, what was he wanting on Mount Carmel? Look down again to verse 37. And just see how he begins. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. Which, as we've seen, the Lord did definitively. And these chapters in 1 Kings are showing this is no one off. The Lord God answers. Last week we saw a widow's son die. Look what happened when Elijah heard the news. Chapter 17 and verse 21. 17 verse 21. Then Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. So Elijah prayed. And the result, verse 22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. The Lord God gives life in answer to prayer. And we've seen the same is true in chapter 18. Let's just take a closer look at Elijah's prayer. It starts in verse 36. Elijah prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Notice first to whom Elijah addresses his prayer. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the living Lord God, the God who'd revealed himself in history. And today the God has revealed himself in Jesus. So likewise, when we pray today, we pray in Jesus' name. To pray, but not to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not to pray at all. And then as Elijah prays, his focus is on God. We saw there in verse 26, Elijah asks, let it be known that you are God in Israel. Or verse 37, he goes on, that the people would recognize the Lord as God. Notice what is driving his prayers. How does that compare to what we pray? Are our prayers filled with our own personal desires and needs? Or do we pray like Elijah for God's renown? As we look out on our society today, do we long for God's name to be made great and so pray in the light of that? Do we want God to be recognized for who he really is? Well, Elijah does then go on to pray about the people. That comes at the end of verse 37. And it's about their hearts being turned back. Now, if we were asked, what was the most remarkable event on Mount Carmel that day? I wonder what we would say. Now, of course, fire from heaven is spectacular and impressive. But even more, people lost their limp. Instead, they fell on their faces and recognized the Lord as God. That day, hearts were turned back to God. That is a mighty miracle, a work of God. So we could say, if today you want to see evidence for God, yes, look to the life of Jesus and his resurrection. That is objective revelation in history of the unique Lord God. But do also look at Christians around us. Everything in society is against someone taking Jesus seriously. So when you see those who stand up for Christ, who are seeking to follow him wholeheartedly, well, there we are seeing evidence of God at work. And that's why Elijah prays for more of the same. So we should join him. Passion for Life, we've heard, is coming up. Will we pray urgently that up and down the land, in the events at St. Helens, in the lives of those around us, that the Lord God would be made known, and that he would do this mighty miracle of turning hearts back to him? Because in answer to prayer, that is what the Lord God does. We've seen it here in 1 Kings 18. And one final prayer for us to notice, which is the prayer for rain. Do you remember in the first verse of chapter 18, God said to Elijah he was going to send this much-needed rain at last. So what did Elijah do? Well, it comes down in verse 42. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Elijah prayed. Then sure enough, verse 45, in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. The Lord God controls everything. He always achieves his purposes. But with that, someone just asked me just last Sunday, if that is true about God, why should I bother praying? And here we see a remarkable truth from Elijah. The all-powerful Lord God chooses to achieve his purposes to work in answer to his people's prayers. What an encouragement for us. Look for the promises of God and pray them through. So what follows from all of this? Well, it's not rocket science, is it? The Lord God answers, so pray. The challenge is clear, isn't it, from this passage? And in case we needed further confirmation, keep a finger there. Turn to the book of James in the New Testament, page 1218. James chapter 5, page 1218. As James is finishing his letter, halfway through verse 16, let's pick it up there where he tells us, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So what we've read in 1 Kings, Elijah, he is a model for us. He had a nature like ours, so no excuses. He's not in a different category to us. Yet his prayers were effective. And the point is, so will ours be if we pray. Not because we're great, but because we have this all-powerful God who answers and has chosen to work in answer to his people's prayers. I wonder, what would be the evidence that we believed what we have read this afternoon? I think if we took that to heart, that church prayer meeting tomorrow night would be standing room only. Or think of our small groups. We'd be desperate to meet with a hunger to read the Bible, but also to make sure that we pray together for our needs and those around us. And then individually, we would make time to pray, to name before the Lord those individuals he's put in our circles. Now in this, we're not becoming like the prophets of Baal. We don't think it's our systems that make a difference, that we express our devotion and God is guilt-tripped or twisted his arm into doing what we want. Let's not think like that, but we won't. It's because we know our God. So we won't make concerns like those excuses not to pray. Don't make a song or a dance about it, but pray. Of course, we won't always understand how God is choosing to respond, but that is a wonderful thing, because the Lord God knows far better than we do. C.S. Lewis put it like this: if God had granted all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where should I be now? But what we do know is that God wants to give life to the world. He wants to turn hearts back to him. And he'll do it in answer to his people's prayers. That is, in answer to your prayers. What if we don't pray? Well, surely that is a mark of limping, forgetting that we have a God who answers. If we go further, if we claim or think that we are too busy to pray, well, what do we think we are too busy doing? And in fact, that question may be the perfect diagnostic tool we need to show us what our idols are, if we are too busy to pray. Well, Elijah was a prophet. We've seen that, a man with a word of God. And back in 1 Kings 18, he is named 22 times, yes, I count it. But only once is it highlighted in this chapter that he was a prophet. And it comes in verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near to God, near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So did you notice what he is doing there? Elijah the prophet is praying. There is a mark of a true prophet, a man who knows his God. And centuries later, there was one who withdrew to desolate places to pray. He went to the mountain to pray. He continued in prayer. He prayed alone. He wanted others to pray and not lose heart. He prayed earnestly. The New Testament Gospels reveal Jesus to be a man of persistent prayer. He knew that his Father answers, and so he prayed. So in Jesus, we see a man of God, a true prophet, the greatest of all. Wonderfully, Jesus succeeded where we fail. So keep looking to him. And then as those trusting in Christ, remember Mount Carmel. The Lord God has demonstrated that idols are no gods at all. They don't deliver, unlike the one true living God who can send fire from heaven and has raised his Son from the dead. So no more limping for any of us. And then, come what may, we know the one true Lord God hears his people's prayers. So let's pray. Let's do that now as we close. Our Father, we praise you as the one true living God who has revealed himself so clearly in history. Please show us where we are half-hearted, that we might then love you with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength. Forgive us where we haven't acted as if you are the God who answers and so have failed to pray. In this world that doesn't recognize who you are, with many hearts turned against you, keep us prayerful for your name to be honored as it richly deserves. Amen.